you'd open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Before we begin our journey through this text, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word and those here to partake of it. We thank you for this powerful book of Genesis. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts through it, and we'll thank thee for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1951, Johnny Lang, High Heath, and Sonny Burke wrote a song about the powerful personal God of the Bible. Some of the lyrics went this way: who made the mountain? Who made the tree? Who made the river flow through the sea? Who hung the moon in the starry sky? Somebody bigger than you and I. Who makes the flowers bloom in the spring? Who writes the song for the robin to sing? And who sends the rain when the earth is dry? Somebody bigger than you and I. I don't know for sure just exactly the text they were using to draw from when they wrote that, but it certainly describes Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is a passage in the Bible that describes an awesome God who systematically plans, designs, and then produces everything. He creates it. That's what we've been seeing as we've been going down through this powerful chapter, that the majestic God is the great creator of all existences. And what we're going to see today is that he's the great creator of all existences, including the heavenly lights. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we've learned that God created the heavens and the earth and the light on day 1. We learned that God created the atmosphere that we live in on day 2. We also saw last time that God created dry land and seas and vegetation on day 3. So what we've seen thus far is that in these first 3 days, God gives form to a formless heavens and earth. As we come to days 4 to 6, what we're going to discover is God is going to start filling an empty heavens and earth. He's going to start putting things in the heavens. He's going to start putting things on the earth. Now, creative day number 4 is specifically given to give filling to the heavens. God, on this marvelous day, for some very significant reasons, is going to put these luminaries in the heavens. He's going to fill up an empty heaven with a bunch of lights. And these luminaries will testify of his greatness and his glory. And these luminaries will definitely demonstrate the great visible lights of the sky were made by somebody a whole lot bigger than you or I. Now, as we go down through this text today, there are 4 creative facts that I want to draw to your attention. Number 1. The creation of the heavenly lights. Notice verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Now, just as God did on those other days, his word is what is bringing these things into existence. That's the power of the word. That's something God wants to jump out at us as we go through Genesis 1. There's power in my word. It's alive. It's living. It's active. It can produce life. Now, the word that is translated light in English in verse 14 is a different Hebrew word than the word that's translated light in verse 3 when God said, "Let there be light," there back in verse 3. This particular word that's translated light in verse 14 has to do with something that produces light, something that light comes from, like little light bulbs that are actually producing light. So this is the kind of thing that God's going to do now. The fact that the noun is plural, lights, would indicate that God is now going to put multiple luminaries, as it were, for just metaphorically speaking, multiple light bulbs in the heavens that are there by his creative word. Now, contextually, one reason why God is going to create this at this time is because he's already brought forth vegetation. He did that on day 3. And he knows that if that vegetation is going to grow and blossom and become in full beauty, it's going to demand some other light and heat. So God creates these forms at this particular time. These luminaries that are in the sky do testify of the power of God. Now, one thing that I think we want to remind ourselves of that is so overwhelming is the little thing that shows up in 2 Corinthians. And I want you to go there, if you would, for just a moment. I don't think we ever want to move through Genesis 1 without thinking about this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this is a great statement that is made in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul, in talking about this business of God speaking light into existence, says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that if you know Jesus Christ today, that the same God who spoke these lights into existence that you see in the heavens, the stars and the moon and the sun, is the same God who spoke light into your heart so that you saw the need of a Savior and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you see the God of creation, remember He's the God of salvation. He's the same great God who worked in your life and mine and allowed us to see the need for His Son. Now the second fact that's brought out in Genesis 1 is the location of the heavenly lights. Verse 14 said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Now it is clear that the place where God wants these lights to be located is the expanse region. And you'll recall that the expanse region is the heavens that includes our atmosphere. Now I want you to notice what he says. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And then it says that God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Now God has taken these lights and he has placed them, he has set them in the heavens, in the expanse. And what that means is he's the one who's assigned to them their specific place. In other words, God is revealing to us here that I have put these placed, let them be for signs and for seasons. I have put them, I have set them there in the heavens. This is a remarkable revelation because, ladies and gentlemen, this tells us that God has actually specific spots and places where he's designed these planets to go, and he has put them there. And that's why they show up in the same spot every single time. Astronomers study the sky by looking for new planets because they know where the old planets are going to be. This structure has been put there by God. Now, this is an amazing thing because just this last Sunday, January 15, 2006, in Parade Magazine, it was announced that for the first time ever, NASA spacecraft is going to try and travel the distant frozen realm where Plato exists. And just this last Thursday, this spacecraft New Horizons, that's equipped with cameras and other instruments, is going to begin its voyage, or began its voyage. It's supposed to take 9 years. And when it gets out there to where Pluto is, it's supposed to show us what things are like 3.5 billion miles from the sun. One reason why NASA can do this is because these planets can always be found in the same spot. In other words, there's perfect order to our solar system. This is what enabled us to put a man on the moon. You can't just say, let's just go out there, we don't know where the moon's going to be. You have to know roughly where the moon's going to be to put a man on it. You have to know where Pluto is going to be if you're going to send a spacecraft to it. And that tells us that there is order to that system out there, and that order is regulated. You will discover that the North Star will always appear as part of that Big Dipper, part of that bowl of the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper is that seven-star thing. It'll always show up where it's supposed to be, as will Venus, Earth, Mars, Saturn, Neptune, and, of course, Pluto. Now, what do you think the chances of that happening are? That every single day, those stars and planets show up at the same time. To illustrate this point, one scientist concluded that it would be impossible for this to happen, that these planets would show up at the same spot every single time if there were not a God who was ordering this. And here's how he illustrated the point. Take 10 pennies and number them 1 to 10 on the back of the pennies and put them in your pocket. And on day 1, reach into your pocket, see if you can pull out number 1. He said, your chances of pulling out the number 1 penny is 1 in 10. He said, now put that penny back in your pocket, and the next day, go back in your pocket and try to scramble them again and pull out penny number 2. Try to do that for 10 days in a row. He said, your chances of doing that 10 days in a row are 1 in 1 billion. It was that led the astronomer Johannes Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy, to say, the astronomer who does not believe in God is mad. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the luminaries have their own specific purpose, and they have their own specific place. And God's the one who set them in the expanse. He put them there, and they are there by His decree. They obviously are in their place, and they fulfill His purpose. And this concept of God setting things where He wants them is not something foreign to just luminaries. It's also true pertaining to the church. Because when we went through 1 Corinthians, it was revealed that God sets people in a church, and He gives gifts as He wants, and He places them in different positions and gives them different responsibilities and different abilities so they can minister for the glory of the Lord. Now, the third fact is the purposes of these heavenly lights, verses 14 to 18. Now, there's a difference of opinion as to how many purposes there are for these heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. As I see it, I think there are six total purposes that are stated concerning these great planets that you see. First of all, you have the division purpose. Notice verse 14 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens too." Here's number one, separate the day from the night. There's purpose one. One purpose of these luminaries is God created these lights to separate the daytime from the nighttime. These lights mark off the time of light from the time of darkness. It's interesting that this is a regulation that shows up continually. God made these lights to regulate daytime from nighttime. These lights show us when it's time for day and show us when it's time for night. That's something very basic, but it's something very true. Now, one reason why these luminaries show us this is because God wants us to see there's a distinction between light and darkness. I'm convinced that has spiritual ramifications. God wants us to understand that there's a difference between light and darkness. God wants light separated from darkness. He wants us separated from dark things. He wants us to be a light that radiates the reflection of a good testimony for Jesus Christ from our lives and from our lips. You see that in these luminaries that God puts in the sky. Secondly, there's the sign purpose. You'll notice verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Now, many misunderstand this right here. These signs that these luminaries are for are not signs for the destinies of men, which astrologers, they're trying to look into these planets and see signs to try to tell you what's going to happen to your life, and if you were born in this month, here's a sign that connects to you. That's a bunch of nonsense. These are signs for the greatness of God. The lights that are in the heavens are a sign for a sign of God. In fact, the word sign comes from a Hebrew root word that means these lights are given to mark off or to describe things. They're designed to mark off to describe things about God. These skylights that you see in the sky testify of God's greatness. They're not designed to give us the destiny of a human being. They're designed to show us the greatness of God. And there are several things in Scripture that these signs in the sky give us a testimony of concerning the Lord. For example, these lights testify of God's glory. We saw that this morning in our Scripture reading in Psalm 19, verse 1. These signs or lights testify of God's faithfulness. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "Look at the sun, look at the moon, see the stars." And he says to Israel, "I'll be faithful to you. And the only way I wouldn't be faithful to you is if those luminaries ever stop, if they ever go away." And the implication is they're never going to go away, and my faithfulness to Israel is not going to go away either. So those signs are a sign of God's faithfulness. Thirdly, they're a sign of God's mercy and loving kindness. We saw that in Psalm 136 this morning. And fourthly, they testify of God's judgment. There's no question that one day God's going to do some strange cosmological things with the sun, the moon, and the stars just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. These are signs that testify of God. When you see the sun, the moon, the stars, these are things that talk about Him and His greatness. Now, the Babylonians taught that these lights in the sky were dwelling places of their heathen gods. And some actually fell into worshiping the heavens, others fell into worshiping the sun, and others started worshiping some of the heavenly bodies. But these lights were given to signify the greatness and the glory and the splendor of Almighty God. In fact, in the law of God, God gives a strong warning against worshiping any heavenly lights. You worship the God who created the heavenly lights. And that's the admonition that we get in the law of God. So these heavenly lights are lights that should prompt Israel and prompt other nations and us to worship the God of the Bible. You see, the lights that you see in the sky should cause us to worship the Creator, not that which has been created. And so whenever we look up into the sky and see the sun, and we see the moon, and we see the stars, we should immediately think of the great God that created them because they speak of Him. Now, the third purpose is for the seasons. Notice verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for the signs and for seasons." Now, that word seasons is a Hebrew word that actually refers to set points of time. This not only has agricultural significance, but it also has great worship significance, because Israel were to enter into specific worship festivals and feasts during various seasons. And in order for them to recognize the various seasons so that they could enter into like the harvest festival and the Thanksgiving festival and the Passover, they needed to have these seasons that helped them understand this. Seasons every farmer recognizes and needs. God knows that seasons are good for us. It's good for us to go through springtime and through summer and through fall and through winter. This is a message we need to send to all of our people down in Florida and Arizona so they get a perspective of this. But these luminaries are there to show us these seasons. And by this use of the word seasons, it certainly would be something that would be connected to Israel's festivals and feasts that was given by God to Israel. You see, one of the most important reasons why God gave these luminaries was so that Israel could worship God at a divinely ordained time that was recorded in the law of God. These heavenly lights illustrated when certain Sabbath episodes should begin and when they should end. So this was critical to worship, worshiping God of the Bible. Now the fourth purpose is the day's purpose. You'll notice verse 14. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days. Now, the term day refers to the time of day that has heat and warmth. God knew that his creation would need heat and warmth, so he created these luminaries to give his creation heat and warmth. We don't even begin to understand the brilliance of God, for example, in giving us the sun. The sun is now known to be, by scientists, a source of practically all of the Earth's energy, by which the process of nature and life itself are maintained on Earth. In fact, all of the Earth's energy except the Earth's rotation and atomic energy has originally come from the sun. We have great stores of chemical energy that are locked in the Earth's reservoirs. Down below the Earth, as you know, we've got coal there. We just heard a tragic story from out east that indicates that coal's still down there. There's oil, there's peat, there's timber, there's gas. This all is originated from sun's light energy or lack thereof of it. This is a marvelous process of photosynthesis in which it's caused growth of plant life, which sustains animal life, and all of that's connected to the sun. It's been estimated that the Earth's energy stores, which consist of coal and oil and gas reserves, if you added them all up, all of the timber, and you burned them all, you could only supply energy for 3 days that the sun does all the time. That's how powerful the sun is. In other words, all of the Earth's resources could only cover energy of the sun for 3 days. So there's no doubt that when God decided to make the sun for the day, he knew what he was doing. And just like the psalmist said, God placed in the heavens a tent for the sun. He knew that this earth that we would live on would need warmth, so he's designed a system where the sun can radiate the heat down there. He produces wind and he produces rain. He uses the sun and the heat waves to do just that. He created this daytime by the sun. Now there's a lot of debate, believe it or not, on whether or not it's the earth that rotates or the lunar system that rotates. That's still a discussion amongst many scientists. What is known is that something rotates. And it happens about every 24 hours, every 12 hours, there is a rotation. And there's this light that comes, and then there's this light that goes. It is a marvelously designed, mysterious plan of the great creative genius, Almighty God. Which brings us to the fifth purpose, the year's purpose. Verse 14, and for years. Now, the word year is intriguing because it's a word that implies that a rotation is taking place of the earth somehow in relationship to the sun. So you have rotation that's going on here, and the words would imply that. This rotation brings about seasons, and of course the seasons take you from year to year. The rotation varies from seasons to season, and you have these lights. These lights are in the same spot, and then we move further or closer to them, and that brings us into these various seasons. It's a marvelous plan here that God has put in motion in Genesis 1. Now, purposes 3 to 5 clearly have to do with time. These luminaries are given by God so that time may be computed. And for Israel, this was extremely important because she needed to know those special days when she was supposed to worship God. Now, we worship God on Sunday, and these luminaries actually determine when the day is Sunday. even though we don't think much about it, because we just live in a world where we go to church on Sunday and we go to work on Monday and then we go to the weekend and it's back to Sunday. The fact of the matter is, what gets us there is this. What gets us in that time frame is what God has structured right here, this day and year business, and is heavenly lights. And just as it would have been unthinkable for an Israelite to miss a Sabbath or miss a feast or a festival, so it ought to be unthinkable for us when the Lord's Day comes to miss that. The lights of the heaven testify of the times and days that we ought to worship God. In fact, that's one of the reasons why He put them there. Which brings us to the sixth purpose, the light purpose, verses 15 to 17. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Now God created these luminaries, the stars, the sun, the moon, as additional light sources to light that already was in existence. There are light rays that show up at dawn, and you see this. You're not seeing the sun. You see light start to show up. That's one creative work of God there. And then He has these other luminaries, these little light bulbs that click on at various times. One's the sun, another at night's the moon, and the other are the stars. Verse 15 informs us that these lights provide light for the heavens and for the earth. God wants creation lit up. And I want you to notice something, ladies and gentlemen, because I've read on this. It did not take billions of years for light to get here. It didn't take millions of years for light to travel from the sun or from the moon or from the stars to earth. It got here in one day. And that's what's revealed here. In one day, God puts these light sources there, and those lights obviously are seen on earth on that very day. These light waves showed up on the day that God put them there, and He put them there right here in this text. And verse 16 says that there were three sources of heavenly lights that He specifically designed. He designed the sun, the moon, and the stars. And when the text says that He made two great lights, that word great means that God made two magnificent lights, two strong lights, two large lights in the sky. He set them up there in the sky to see. The sun, which is the greater of the great lights, which governs the day, and the moon, which is the lesser of the great lights, which governs the night. And the third source of light is the stars. And the stars hold a subordinate place to the sun and the moon. That's very clear. He placed these lights in the expanse. He set them there. He made the stars also, but they are subordinate to the two great lights of the sun and the moon. But even though the stars are subordinate, they've all been numbered and named by God. I read this past week that an astronomer, David Levy, not the David Levy of Friends of Israel, but he's a famous astronomer who's alive now in the United States, says there may be 20,000 worlds out there that we don't even know about. He's excited about this spaceship going out to Pluto because he says we may discover there are more things out there than we even imagined. We'll get camera shots from out there in outer space. Here God says, I know them all, I number them all, and I name them all. They're all mine. I put them there, and they're in the spot I want them. And verses 17 and 18 repeat some of the purposes of the luminaries. Undoubtedly, the reason Moses repeats this, to govern the day, the night, to separate the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good, is the astrologers were focused on the stars. The Babylonians and Egyptians were known for their astrological charts, and they were trying to get people to get into pagan worship system, which featured sun gods and moon gods. And Moses is saying, look, this is forbidden in the law of God. Stargazing was evil according to the word of God. It's detestable to God. You need to worship God who put them there. This is how they got there. You don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars. You worship the God who put them there. And Moses wanted Israel to clearly understand the purpose of these luminaries. You don't worship them. You don't use them to govern your life. You have a relationship with the God who created these luminaries, who put them in the heavens. You have a relationship with God. You magnify Him and you worship Him. Now, we've already landed some Americans on the moon. And it's quite obvious from its surface that there's a lack of vegetation and water there. What we know, because we've sent a ship there with a couple guys that were able to get out and see this place and then send shots back for us to see, is that God did not intend man to live on the moon. It's not an environment for man to live on. It was an amazing feat, there's no doubt, of science to be able to put a man on the moon. But the fact of the matter is, once we got there, those guys had to say, well, we're not going to live here long. Let's go back to where we belong. Let's go back to Earth. You see, there's only one planet that's been designed by God to sustain life. That's planet Earth. So when you look there in outer space and you see the moon and you see the sun and you see the stars, you are looking at planets that are designed to testify of the greatness and the glory of God and designed to tell us you are on Earth and you're seeing my power and my glory as you look into my sky. And Moses wanted Israel to clearly understand that the purposes of these luminaries was not to worship them. And I like what John Phillips, former teacher at Moody, said. Had a man written the Bible, he would have had as many chapters about the stars, but since God wrote it, it contains only a few verses about stars and over 50 chapters about the construction and significance of the tabernacle of Israel so Israel could worship God. You see, the luminaries are designed to prompt us to worship God, the God who created them and put them there. Which brings us to the final fact, the evaluation of the heavenly lights. Notice verse 18, and God saw that it was good. God's the building inspector. Whenever you read, and God saw that it was good, you're getting a construction process that's taking place, and he's basically saying it meets my divine specs. This phase of creation meets the specs of where it needs to be. Now we're going to go on to the next phase. And that's exactly what God does all the way through his creation. God's fourth day work provided filling for an empty sky, and it was good. And that sun and that moon and those stars certainly testify that somebody greater than you or I did it. And it certainly testifies to the reality that there is a glorious God. And this certainly testifies to the reality that one day we will give an account to God. Because you see, there's one other thing that this sun, moon, stars testify. It's a testimony of judgment. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. Now in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, the tribulation has just ended. And it's time for Jesus Christ to come back in all of his glory at the end of the tribulation. And here's what you read in verse 29. But immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You see, there's going to come one moment in time when the sun, the moon, and the stars are not going to show up like they typically do. And it will be that moment when Jesus Christ is about to come. And that's a moment that you don't want to be involved in. You want to miss this moment. And there's a way to miss it. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about waking up one day and not seeing the sun, the moon, the stars. Because you'll be raptured before those events ever occur. If you don't know Christ, you trust him as your Savior today, and you can have a relationship with the God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. May we pray. If you're here today and you've not trusted the Lord, the powerful God who speaks these planets into their places can speak faith into your heart. Right now, if God is speaking to you, you pray something like this. God, I am a sinner. I know it. I admit it. I thank you that Jesus died for me. And right now, I believe on him to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for being the God you reveal yourself to be. There is none like thee. We thank you for the fact that you have these majestic displays of your power and glory that we see daily. The sun, the moon, the stars. Lord, we pray that that glory that you display so richly there will be seen in part through our lives. And for anything that you do to accomplish that through your precious word, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.